In that post-resurrection Sunday evening service, the service that was such a pivotal time, it was the resurrection day. Jesus comes in the midst of them. The room had been locked for fear of the Jews. It was a circumstance where they wanted to do all they could to protect, but they were really in a vulnerable position. What could they do? Who would help them? We come and we remember that on that day, the first words that Jesus spoke to them was to speak into the very depths of their fears. And it came, and instead of saying, "What are you guys doing here?" He instead comes and he says, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Now, Pax Romana was the Peace of Rome. And that was the military, that was the political correctness of that day, that you did nothing to mess with Rome. And in my reading and studying this week, I've come to realize that at the time when Jesus was crucified and the Jews came with their whole entourage of saying, "If you let him go, you won't be a friend of Caesar." He calls himself king. Only Caesar is king. I did not realize until reading and studying in the course of this week what was really at stake in that. Because in the ancient inscriptions, in stone inscriptions, so it's not something that's, something of internet or something that has been, some sort of a spam that has been sent across. These are actual inscriptions from ancient history and on pillars and columns and monuments and so forth, in which Caesar was called Kurios and Theos, Lord and God. And all the people had to offer their offering annually. And if you dared not to do that, well, you were banished to an island, or you were simply executed. They wouldn't put up with this. "You're going to have the peace of Rome. We're going to have nobody messing with our peace, nobody messing with our system." Jesus comes to the disciples. Well, why were the Jews so fired up about this? Well, what I didn't know until working in the course of this week was they had a special agreement with Rome that once a year, the high priest who had been appointed by Rome in Jerusalem, okay, so the Caesar in Rome gave the blessing as to who was to be the high priest in Jerusalem. Until doing this research within the past year on this, I didn't understand that sense of a relationship, of a connection between the governmental powers and the religious powers. But Annas and Caiaphas, they were put in power by Rome. So once a year, the high priest would make an offering, one offering, in behalf of all the Jews. And so none of the Jews, they had a special agreement all over that as long as the offering was being made in Jerusalem, cool, no problem. But here comes this band of guys along, and this guy Jesus comes along, and he is announcing that he is Kurios. And people are worshiping him, and they're not giving their allegiance to the high priest. And so this is going to be a very unsettling situation for them. And so that night, they were gathered in fear. They were gathered in fear of the hostility because they were messing with Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, the Latin. But Jesus comes to them and he speaks the word Eirene, the Greek word peace. And as he gives that, it carries with it a background. There's the legacy of that. But we looked last week at John 14:27. And for those of you who were not here last week, I'm going to ask you to turn back with me. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's going right into the face of the Pax Romana. The peace of Rome. He's saying that's what the world gives to you, but it's only at a price. And it can be removed in a hurry, in a heartbeat. But he said, my peace I will leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John chapter 16, verse 33. Please come right in. Come right in. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So we saw this last week. But now, having overcome death, having overcome the brutality of having been whipped and beaten and so on, having been crucified, dead, buried, he arose. He arose. And now he's able to come in John chapter 20 and announce peace. But behind that is the larger concept of shalom. And we looked at that somewhat in last week, as far as a variety of references in that. I will not go back to those tonight. You're welcome to get those from the website. But you see, the reminder is that the whole matter of shalom for the Hebrew people was the way that they greeted one another. When they said hello, it was shalom. When they said goodbye, shalom. Shalom aleichem. That's the way that they greet one another. And so, back and forth, that was something that marked them. But it was always something that they were yearning for. And now Jesus comes, standing in the midst of them, and says, peace be unto you. The deepest fear that they had. Now, I don't know what the deepest fear is that you have at this point in your life right now. But I'm asking you to ponder this. Jesus promises peace. Peace. Here they're gathered inside a locked enclosure for fear of the Jews. And in the midst of that, Jesus comes to them. I couldn't help but note here when it says, I'm with you always. And Dr. Lowe the other week wrote to me, he said, the Bible does say, and lo, I am with you always. Well, yes, that's correct. L-O-W, or L-O. Actually, the text says L-O. But the reminder is that because of the resurrection, Jesus accompanies you everywhere you go. And Timothy Toe used to emphasize that matter of, and lo, I am with you always, is particularly applicable when you're going with the gospel. Because there it's the matter of going out, it's part of it's the ending of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. But after this, he comes with a statement. John writes for us, so in John chapter 20, notice what he says in verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed that, back in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. I'm stopping at this point to say that phrase, after he had so said, or when he had so said, now there may be a Mr. So or Mrs. So here, I don't know, but when he had so said, The point comes that all of those references in the Gospel of John indicate that there's a new transition. There's something new that's going to unfold after that. Turn back with me to John chapter 9 and verse 6. John chapter 9 and verse 6. John 9, verse 6. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. What I'm asking you to note is, when he had thus spoken, transition, new thing, he's going to do something brand new, and I stand with those, I'm in agreement with those that believe that here he created a new eye for that man. That he took the dirt, spit upon it, took this, and he made a new eye for the man because the man was able to track with vision. And what I've been told by ophthalmologists and particularly ophthalmologists is that no one who has been blind from birth can track, they see it kind of in still photos looking across. Whereas you learn as an infant how to track something and follow it across, back and forth. I didn't know, have any clue on that till I learned from them. But I really believe that after he so said, now it comes this new event. Go with me to chapter 11, verse 43. Chapter 11, verse 43. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Was that a new thing? Oh, yes. To call a man who had been dead in the grave for 4 days, to call him back to life. And so the transition point once again. Chapter 13, verse 21. Chapter 13, verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Again, I'm arguing that here is a new chapter that unfolds, or a new point, a new situation that unfolds and develops. Chapter 18 and verse 1. Chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where it was a garden, into which he entered with his disciples. And then chapter 18 and verse 38. Chapter 18 and verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And then you find the same thing here in chapter 20 and verse 14. Chapter 20 and verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So in each of these places, you find this emphasis of a transition point. And so I'm contending that in verse 21, you come to a transition point once again. And so, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Would you note with me 2 points tonight in our remaining time? Number one, the confirming evidence. The confirming evidence. How do they know that he'd won the peace for them? Because of his hands and his side. And we took time and looked at that a little bit last week. But you see, that becomes the confirming evidence. When you hear somebody that says, oh, I had this, I was unconscious, or I lost contact, I was dead, and I had this incredible vision of Jesus. And I remember my dad, he was a farmer and a steel worker and a grave digger, a poor man by the world's standards.
but a rich man in terms of wisdom. And I remember him turning to one of his friends and saying, so when you saw this person, did he have any scars in his hands? Martin, who do you think you are? No, no, it was a bright light. It was just a bright light. It was just a bright light. No, no, no. He said, then, dear one, you didn't see Jesus. Jesus came to the disciples and he gave the confirming evidence. He showed them his hands and he showed them his side. The word in the original means it's more than just a showing, it's a revelation. He's revealing to them. He's calling their attention to it. It doesn't emphasize that was the stress point for Mary in the garden. But remember, it was just daybreak. But that wasn't the key point for her. She was willing. Man, she saw him. He was alive. This is more than answering their doubts. It confirmed their hope. I'm going to ask you to turn back with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign shewest thou unto us, seeing that thou dost these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the, notice the word, temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. This is where I tie this together with the matter of revelation, where he's revealing to them, this is the temple that was promised that would be raised up after 3 days. John 2, verse 19. And so he comes to them, John chapter 20, and he shows them his hands. Dekhnoumi is the word in the original. But then go with me to John chapter 7 and see what he says there. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The reminder is that here he promises that there's going to come a time, he's at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he promises them life abundant after this work is done, and after he has gone and done whatever is lying before him. They don't know at this point. But then on the cross, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Notice what he does. Verse 34. John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he that knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, and they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Now what I want to emphasize with this are two things. One, last Sunday evening after the service, our brother Ahari mentioned to me that that in the Middle East they actually have a name in terms of the man who put the sword in the side of Jesus, and that the man was so convicted by what he had done that he eventually converted to be a follower of Christ and then served the Lord. I had never heard that detail before, and I was richly encouraged with that. But you see, here's this thing. Jesus fulfilled all the promises, and now he comes. Not a bone is broken. He comes and he demonstrates to them, here he is, just as the scripture required. The visitation on Easter gave the confirmation of where he was and what he had won for them. Remember, when they went to the grave, John chapter 20, at the opening part, they run away. Where is he? We don't know. It's Sunday morning, and where is Jesus? By Sunday evening, they knew where he was. He was in the midst of them. He was there with them. Number two, the commissioning words. The words, just as, it's the same Greek word, just as the Father has sent me, so, and just as, I am sending you. Okay. He does that, speaking in speaking unto them in that regard. The first thing that I want to underscore is, he speaks of the relationship of the Father to the Son, and the relationship of the Son to his disciples. They will go on a rescuing mission like he had come on a rescuing mission. That God, as I have said a number of times in that benediction that I utilize from Richard Halverson from the United States, you go nowhere by accident. God is leading you. You go nowhere alone. God goes with you. Well, that's exactly what he's underscoring. That as they go, they're not going alone. The Father sent him on a rescuing mission. Now he is sending them on a rescuing mission. As the Father sent, focus on the sent to those whom one is sent to. The mission that was given is to be accomplished. But then third, he said, so send I you. Now remember, as I said last week, this is a different word. As the Father sent me is one word, apostello, and this is the word pimpo. It's the word to send, and so it's of his activity. Now, here it speaks of the representative character of the going. As you go not on your own. You're not equal with the sender. You go as a representative of the sender. I guess perhaps a way of understanding this would be to set it out of, how do you feel if you get a message by text versus getting a message from a person speaking to you in person? Well, I guess it depends on what it is, but I have heard different people speak about how cold it is for somebody to break up via a text, you know, to tell them, you're done, I'm out of here, etc. Here, what Jesus is doing and underscoring is that when he sends people with the good news, he is sending you as his personal representative, not in a detached manner, but as somebody who is really in the midst of that person, in that person's world, seeking to help them and to work with them and to strengthen them. The word pimpo is used 24 times in John of God sending Jesus. But in just these two passages, in John 5:36 and here in John chapter 20:21, it speaks of the Father sending him apostello, sending him with a specific assignment. John 5:36 speaks of him being sent to do a task, to do work. Here in John chapter 21, it's the matter of going And the incarnation, God sent him to the world on a particular mission, on a particular assignment. All of this, of his sending the disciples, is under the control of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you an illustration of that. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is a passage that's a little tough. Look with me at verse 6. Acts chapter 16. Well, look at verse 5. Okay? And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were, notice this, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assailed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed for him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were there in that city abiding, notice what it says, certain days. He was not there for years. The Macedonian call for him to come to Macedonia and help was for a short window of time that he was called. I think that's a gripping passage. I particularly remember that and underscore that because last year, when I had been ready to return the beginning of September and at the end of September, at the beginning of October, there was the task force had already aligned other people to speak in the opening weeks, and then at that point in time, I rescheduled my ticket, and my sister-in-law lay dying, and my family was really troubled on the fact of, would you leave and not walk with us to the bridge of her death? And I struggled with that. And I remember telling my oldest brother of saying to him, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and London is not Macedonia, but they've asked me to come and help, and if I can help, I will go for this window of time that God has called me to go. And the very day that I returned was the day that my sister-in-law died. And it was one of those compelling reminders to me of what the Apostle Paul would go through. You go and you realize, you go and you serve the Lord in the window of time, but you see, it was a point where it was a short window of time. They went to Macedonia, they were only there certain days. Did God do anything through them? Absolutely. But then it came a point where they had to leave. It was time for them to move on to other places. The reality of the promise is that we never enter service for Christ alone. He is ever present with us. And not just with Dr. Lowe, I am with you always. He's with all of us, okay? Low and high, he's with you, okay? Oh, I'm with you always. Wherever we go, we take the name and the presence of Jesus with us. Many people have no idea or a very distorted idea of who God is or who Jesus is. But what God has done in his love and mercy is he sent his disciples, and then, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and other passages, he sends his church to go as his representative out to the very edges of the world to proclaim the good news. And so when you go as his personal representative. And people make evaluations of who Jesus is and who God is by watching you, by watching your priorities, by hearing what you say, by seeing what you do. Wherever we go, we take the name of Jesus with us. May I ask you the question, what will you do this week differently because you know that you take the presence of Jesus with you? Is there anything that you would need to change? You ask, do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? Or is He still a stranger to you? Have you never come to know the peace that Jesus provides? Earlier today, I was reading to the BBK this afternoon from Acts chapter 10. And I noticed there, again, these words in Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Dear one, do you have that peace? Do you know Jesus is your personal Savior? If you don't, then I plead with you to come to Him, to come to know Him. He made a sufficient payment for your sin. He lived a life of perfect obedience. And He came and He revealed that He indeed had won the peace to the disciples. And they've passed that message on to us. There's a bird that is typically utilized when we're talking about peace. It's not a hawk. It's a dove. A hawk is known for war and for attack. But a dove, is a dove a wimp of a bird? Oh no. A dove is actually perhaps the strongest bird that there is, both in its composition and its endurance. But it's also the most harmless. I find it striking that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Him in the form of a dove. When Jesus comes to the disciples, He says to them, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me on a mission, I am sending you on a rescue mission. There are people who are perishing, who need to be rescued. I am not saying you are the hands of Jesus. No, no, Jesus has a set of hands, and they are real hands. They are in heaven on Him, and they have scars. But you're His representative, and He accompanies you everywhere you go. Let us go to do His will. Let us embrace Him and His promises, and then one another. Let us pray. Our Father, we are reminded of the power of a hawk. And oftentimes we think of power in weapons, machine guns, tanks, bombs, aircraft, soldiers. And yet they can win the war and never win the peace. I pray that as we reflect upon who Jesus is and what He gave to the disciples that night, that we would imbibe that same power of Your peace that transcends all understanding, that You would keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I pray for any who are here, who are outside of Your grace, who've never accepted Your grace, who've never accepted the free offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who've never turned from their rebellion and turned to You, I pray that this would be the night of their salvation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.